We're going to read from verses 11 to 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Amen. May God bless to us this reading of his word. Traveling in Northern Ireland is different these days. If you have occasion to go over there, as I have from time to time to visit my mother-in-law and other relatives, you'll know that it's considerably quicker because there are less security checks on the boats, there are fewer roadblocks on the roads, there are less burnt out cars in the neighbourhood, and there are fewer no-go areas. And these changes that have come about certainly make a family journey more comfortable, but in truth, they are mere fringe benefits of the peace process. Real to people like me who go occasionally, but minor details of what the whole process is about. And the real measure of the success or failure of the peace process will not lie in speed of travel and ease of journey, but in the access to justice and the opportunities for employment and the integration of communities and the whole political decision-making process. I want to suggest too that in a similar way, the subjects that Martin has been talking with you about these last few weeks under the heading The Gospel of Peace have by and large been the fringe benefits of the gospel. They are real and they are precious and they are life-changing, but in many senses minor details, because Christ did not die simply to bring us peace of mind through prayer or through the knowledge of God's fatherhood, precious as that is. He died to make a much more fundamental change in our situation. And though those fruits are real and are to be enjoyed and experienced by his people, if we are to fully appreciate the gospel of peace, we need a greater understanding of the fundamental change that has taken place through the cross of Christ. And so this morning I want us to look at Paul's words in Ephesians 2 concerning the great peacemaker, in the hope that we'll come to a fresh appreciation of Christ the peacemaker, a fresh understanding of the magnitude of his work, and a fresh confidence in the security of his peace. Not very far from here, in the north of Glasgow, in Springburn and other areas, you are probably aware that there are many communities now of asylum seekers. And you may very well know that many of the churches like St. Roelick's and Troyne St. Mary's are engaged in making their lives a little more comfortable and easier. Because in truth, these people are in many different ways disabled by the absence in their lives of certain things that we take for granted. A lack of familiarity with the local language leads to limitations on their access to and in understanding of local life. The absence of friends and family that they've left behind leads to a limitation on their sense of security. The absence of work and income leads to a limitation on their progress and their hope. And so it's not surprising that suffering these various disabilities in a community, places where asylum seekers are resident in large numbers, have become, according to the Home Secretary and the police, places of tension. That often happens in communities when some people have something and others have not. And so we're being warned to be careful for tensions in the communities where the asylum seekers live. Well, the description that Paul gives to the Gentiles before Christ came in these opening verses of the passage that we read together tells us of a fivefold disability that the Gentiles suffered. And this fivefold disability led to alienation and estrangement also for them in their communities from the Jewish community. They were, according to Paul, stateless and hopeless, friendless and godless, because they were Christless. And that estrangement, arising from the difference in their circumstances of the Gentiles from the Jews, was furthered by the attitudes that one community took to another, and it was hardened into hostility. Jews used to give thanks, you know, every day that they were not Gentiles. They believed that Gentiles were created simply to fan the flames of hell. If a Jew came across a Gentile woman in distress and labor, it was forbidden for them to help, because by their help they would simply be bringing another heathen into the world. And if a young Jewish man fell in love with a Gentile girl, on the day that they were married, his family would not celebrate his wedding but his funeral, because as far as they were concerned, he was good as dead. And so this deep alienation and hostility that was rife between communities of Jews and Gentiles stemmed largely from the privileges that the Jews enjoyed being misunderstood by both Jew and Gentile alike, and a sense of superiority developed on the back of these God-given privileges amongst the Jews. And it was encapsulated by a great dividing wall in the temple in Jerusalem, beyond which no Gentile could go, but only the Jews. At the heart of this difference between these two communities, the source of their animosity, you could say, was the accessibility of God to them. The Jews considered themselves near God, within reach, the Gentiles far away. And in this passage, Paul says concerning the peacemaking work of Christ, such is its comprehensive nature that Jesus has come and destroyed the wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile by reconciling both of them to God through the cross. I want to try and illustrate what Paul is saying here by an illustration which I freely confess beforehand could easily trivialize the whole matter, but I hope it won't and will instead serve its proper purpose. Can you imagine two boys on either side of a puddle? They were originally both on the one side. But one boy who has a pair of Wellington boots has crossed the puddle and is now on this side. And the two are arguing because one is stranded. He has no Wellington boots to cross the puddle. But just beyond the puddle here is a vast river that both of them need to cross. And in truth, the difference between these two boys on either side of this little puddle is nothing in comparison with this huge expanse of water that still lies ahead of them, which neither of them are able to cross, the one with the Wellington boots or the one without. And their disputations between one another pale into insignificance if they would but look up and see this great raging river that still has to be crossed. Well, at the danger of simplifying things, there is a parallel there between Jew and Gentile. The Jews had God-given privileges. They had, if you want, Wellington boots. And these God-given privileges brought them nearer to God. The law and the prophets brought them nearer to God. But in truth, we know from the scriptures and from our own experience that the law of God, far from being a means of salvation, of bringing them to God, was, because of their sin only, a means of condemnation, highlighting only their distance from God. Now, Paul says that Christ, the peacemaker, has dealt not only with the difference between Jew and Gentile, but with the separation of both from God. And he has done that not, as it were, by taking the privileges away from the Jews, nor by granting those privileges to the Gentiles, but by abolishing them and making a new way to God for both. It's not as though he took the Wellington boots away and put them on an equal footing, or, as it were, gave them both Wellington boots so they were on the same side but still distant from God across the river. No, he brings, as it were, a boat from the other side of the river to allow both to cross and both to come near to God. And that's the first thing that we need to understand about this peacemaking work of Christ, how comprehensive that work is. Christ, by his life and death, has dealt with the division between Jew and Gentile, but more wonderfully, between both of them and God. And what Paul says here of Jew and Gentile, we might say of every other alienation between men and women. We make all sorts of differences between us an excuse for division and for alienation. But in truth, the distance between us is nothing in comparison with the chasm that lies between us and God in our fallen state. And it hardly matters if I can jump a 2-foot puddle and you can jump a 6-foot river if what we have to bridge is the Atlantic Ocean. And that is the size, that is the chasm that lies between us and God. Sometimes when I visit a family at the time of a funeral, they're telling me about their relatives, their sons, their daughters, their brothers or sisters, and I'll say to them, say I'm visiting someone in Moodysburn, I'll say to them, does your family live nearby? And in one house they'll say, oh yes, they live in Stirling, or they live in Stenhouse Muir, or they live in Strathaven. And I'll go into the next house on another day and I'll say, does your family live nearby? Oh no, they say, they live in Steps. Well, of course, if you've lived in Singapore or you have family in Singapore, Stirling and Stenhouse Muir are near, aren't they? But if you've grown up in Bodleian Road and you've lived in Bodleian Road all your life and you shop in the local shop, Steps can seem a million miles away. Possibly is socially, I don't know. Jews and Gentiles thought their differences were large. But in truth, their differences were small compared with this great divide between God and sinful men and women. And it would have been admirable, I suppose, if Jesus had, by the sufficiency of his work, dealt only with the divisions between men and women, Jews and Gentiles, because no other human being has managed to bridge these divides that we erect. But the glory of the gospel lies not simply in him dealing with the divisions between us. The glory of the gospel lies in the comprehensive nature of his peacemaking work. He has destroyed not only the barriers that divide us horizontally, but he has bridged the chasm that separates us from God, reconciling us through his cross. That is the comprehensive nature of Christ's peacemaking work, bridging the divides between us and bridging the divide between us and God. The second way I want to consider this peacemaking work is to consider its costliness. From time to time, Nobel Peace Prize winners are given the opportunity on television to tell us something of their peacemaking work. And you very rarely hear the stories of these people, remarkable men and women usually, without having a sense of the cost of their peacemaking work, the hours that were involved, the transatlantic flights, the effort to bring alienated peoples together, the personal risks, and it often bears a great price for them. You think of the great price Nelson Mandela paid over these years. And I think you would have to say you can see the cost of trying to be a peacemaker in the life of John Hume now. Whatever you think of his politics, he's a broken man health-wise because he's given himself unstintingly to try and speak to people of all persuasions. But you know, no cost of any human peacemaker, even of a Nobel Peace Prize winner, compares with the cost of Christ's peacemaking. How did he bring those who were far away near? Paul says he did it through his blood. How does he reconcile us to God? Through his cross. I think in truth you and I can only begin to glimpse the meaning of these phrases. When Jesus came to make peace, it wasn't a case of him appealing for a little more forbearance between Jew and Gentile by some wise words and some sweet sermon. When he came to make peace between us and God, it wasn't a case of him demonstrating to us the depth of God's love on the cross in the hope that it might melt our hearts and we might change our attitudes to God. No. It was something fundamentally more costly than that. We might put it in this way. He left his home and went, in the language of the parable of the prodigal son, into the far country to find you and I, separated and alienated from God. And he came and he sat in our pigsty and in our poverty. And then when he looked longingly home, he saw not the welcome embrace of his father, but his father's back turned to him. He sat, as it were, in the courts of heaven, and he heard the terrible details of the atrocities of men and women on the earth. The visible ones, like the Libyan bomber at Lockerbie, and the unhidden depths of sin in the hearts of you and I. And he heard these things being brought up as charges in the courts of heaven. And solemnly but gladly he heard God serving justice eternally on those sins. And then he heard the voice of God announce, "But my son will bear the sentence." He was despised by those he grew up among. He was betrayed by those he loved. He was abandoned by those he depended on. He was pierced by callous and cold soldiers. He was ridiculed by those he had helped. And at the last, his cries to God went unanswered. when we gathered for prayer yesterday morning, to pray God's blessing upon us on this Communion Sunday, somebody in the course of their prayer said this remarkable thing, that it is as if God had loved us more than he loved his own Son. And there is there some deep and profound truth, because Scripture tells us that God the Father preferred you to his own Son in the flesh. He spared not his only Son. And here is Jesus, who in the mystery of eternity has enjoyed nothing but face-to-face communion with his Father, an intimacy beyond our understanding, a joy beyond our appreciation. And then the Father turns his face away and abandons him. That's something of what Paul means when he says that Christ made peace through the blood of his cross. That's something of the pain and the costliness of this peacemaking work of Christ. The third way I think we can appreciate the nature of the peacemaking work of Christ is to consider its completeness. Paul says, through him, we have access to the Father. A few years ago, I was to conduct a wedding in an exclusive hotel. And the night before the rehearsal, we decided to go on a little advanced scouting mission so that I might know the layout of the hotel. So we arrived at the door of the hotel. I was taking my wife for dinner, a rare event in our family, I have to say. And it was a sad event because I was turned away at the door because I had denims on. But the next day, you'll be glad to hear that when I walked into the building, accompanied by the bride, I was welcomed by the manager and forgiven my denim mistake of the night before. I was conducting the wedding of Scotland's golden girl of athletics, Yvonne Murray. And at the wedding, there were many celebrities there that I had admired from afar, Olympic medalists, politicians, TV personalities, why, even Hazel Irwin was there. And I had often stood before these people timorously and nervously with my autograph book and asked for their signatures, for the kids, of course, you know. But on this particular day, there was no need for me to hold out my autograph book because my friend Yvonne took me round one by one, all her guests, and introduced me to them. And I could ask all the questions I want, and I could fawn over them as much as you wanted. Yes, I've met Hazel Irwin. Joy of joys. The peacemaking work of Christ brings us access to God. Every reason why we may be kept at a distance, every cause of offence has been dealt with. And you know, in the illustration we used earlier of this great river to be bridged, in reality, everything in that great divide stems from you and I. It is filled not with water, but offences that you and I have committed that make us offensive to God. It is not merely the wearing of denims. It is the darkness of our hearts. But in Jesus Christ, by his peacemaking work, we are brought in. And this is the wonder of the gospel. This is the completeness of the peacemaking work of Christ. It is not simply that it is back to, as it were, we had not sinned, and God has restored a perfect creator-creature relationship. No, this is something entirely new whereby we now enjoy the privileges of his Son, who introduces us and invites us to stay. A few weeks after I conducted Yvonne Murray's wedding, I was at an athletics meeting in Scotstoun Stadium. No, it wasn't. It was Meadowbank. And thinking I was now a friend of Fatima Whitbread. Who would want to be a friend of Fatima Whitbread? I went up to remind her of that great occasion we'd shared a few weeks earlier. She looked at me blankly, and before she pierced me with her javelin, I decided it was time to retreat back to the barrier where the autograph hunters stand. Yvonne's introductions were temporary, and they were of no lasting value. Christ Jesus' introduction provides permanent access to the Father for good. A few weeks ago, a friend of mine came on the phone in tears, separated from her husband. She'd met him and realized he was no longer wearing his wedding ring. I suppose some of you have been through that painful experience. I want to say to you that this sign of the peacemaking work of Christ will never be discarded. It is a permanent sign and seal to a permanent peace. It speaks to you and it speaks to me to say you are welcome in the Father's presence today and every day, because the peacemaking work of Christ is complete. Can I spell out to you some of the consequences of this peacemaking work? Paul says in Corinthians, from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view, because if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You know, if you're holding on to differences or divisions between those who are sitting beside you this morning, you've not understood the consequences of the peacemaking work of Christ. He has abolished the dividing walls of hostility between us, because we all stand before God on the same basis. And we all have access to God by the same work. Robert Louis Stevenson tells a story, and I think it's the picturesque Notes from Edinburgh, of two sisters who lived together and who fell out and who never spoke ever again. But for whatever reasons, they shared the same single room house. And for years they had a line down the middle of the room that said, this is my half and that is your half. And they lived in hateful silence, tolerance, and unspoken animosity. But every time they brought a friend home, they had to put up with this other person in the other half of the room, coexisting, but not enjoying peace. That's not the way we are to live together, simply coexisting. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. You need to see your brothers and sisters in this new way. You need to put these differences and divisions into perspective. Recognize that he who has bridged the gap between you and God by his work on the cross also tears down these walls and makes them mean nothing. I want to speak to you of the consequences of having access to the Father. I wonder if you are still someone who distantly admires God, who occasionally, as it were, thrusts your autograph book at him in a prayer asking for the kids, of course. That's not what Christ has won for you. You're invited, hand in hand with his only Son, into the presence of the Father permanently, for good, for peace. His work is complete. But lastly, I want you to notice this consequence that arises from Paul's words in verse 17. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. What is he referring to there? You might read that and suppose it refers to Jesus' ministry as he walked around Palestine preaching. most commentators, and I think I would agree with them, the text suggests this, say it is not his own preaching, but his preaching through the apostles after the cross and after the completion of his work, and his preaching through his people down through the ages since, proclaiming reconciliation in the name of Christ with God. Paul says God is the author of this reconciliation and Christ is the agent of it, but you and I are the ambassadors of it. You and I are the ones who have to proclaim it. I'm sure you know the story. I think it's of the Japanese fighter pilot whose airplane crash-landed on a Pacific island in the Second World War, and he was found some 20, 30 years later still living on that island all his own in fear and trepidation because no one had ever told him the war was over. You and I know people who live around us who know nothing of the comprehensive peacemaking work of Christ. We are called to be ambassadors and to preach it. What is it Paul says of this feast that we're about to share together? Every time you eat bread and drink wine, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You proclaim it. It's a proclamation. God forgive us if we've locked it up in some inaccessible religious ritual that only speaks to the initiated. This is a proclamation. And if you understand what it is proclaiming, you and I need to find a way tomorrow when your friends ask you what you did yesterday of saying, not simply I went to church and not simply I was at communion, but you need to say and find a way of saying to them, I was at a celebration of the most comprehensive, costly and complete peace that this world has ever known or needed. That's what this feast is about. Proclaiming the Lord's death to those who are far away and to those who are near. And those who eat and drink are under an obligation to proclaim it loud and clear. Be reconciled to God, says the apostle. Take that word from him and from the scriptures and make it your proclamation in these coming days. May God bless his word to our hearts. As we come to the Lord's table, we sing together the hymn number 571, 571, Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again.